Last Sunday afternoon, I had a huge aha moment with the Lord. It's one of those times where he kind of took the veil off and said, "Ooh, take a look at yourself." It was one of those. Now, here's how it happened. One of our members last Sunday in between the services came up to me with great excitement and said, "Here's some messages on marriage. I'd really like you to listen to these, and the whole church ought to hear this stuff." Now, it was good stuff. It was by Andy Stanley, who's a pastor in Atlanta. He's the son of Charles Stanley. I've read Andy's stuff, and I thought, I'm inclined to look at this. So last Sunday afternoon, I went home and started watching what Andy had to say about marriage. Now, the insights, the ahas, were not just in marriage, but how these apply to relationships and to our topic today, how to deal with criticism. Now, here's where the ahas began to come to me. Andy used an object lesson. He used two. The first one was a box called the desire box. And he pointed out that when couples get married, they usually start out in the desire box. You have desires, wishes, and dreams that you can't help but bring to the relationship. One day we'll live in a home like this, and one day we'll make this much money, and we will have children, and this is what I desire from my wife, and this is what I desire from my husband. And in the desire box stage, there is a sense of us, and you are serving your mate, and you're seeking to make their dreams come true, and you're grateful for them. This is a great place to be. But then he pointed out that you get married and time goes by and you subtly begin to take what's in the desire box and you put it in a new box, the expectation box. And the moment you make the transfer from the desire box to the expectation box, the moment you do that, the relationship begins to go downhill. Here's why. In the desire box, there was a sense of us. In the expectation box, the focus is on big I, what I want. In the desire box, I'm grateful for anything. In the expectation box, the language and the focus begins to change. Now my focus is on what you should be doing. And what you owe me. And I can build a case on that. You promised. Now we agreed in advance on this. You said you would. You said it right in front of your mama and your daddy. And you're not coming through. And as a result of being in that box, the attitude shifts from gratitude to entitlement and you owe me. The relationship changes from a covenant of love where we serve each other to a contract. Same relationship I have with my mortgage company. Debt, debtor. And if you come through with my expectations, don't expect any credit. You're just at zero. You're just doing what you agreed. You ought to be doing it anyway. What are you looking for gratitude for? So the moment you do the switch, the relationship changes. Are some of you getting convicted already? I was. We all do this. All right, so what do you do about it? It's not that these desires are wrong, but when you're in the desire box, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart, not step over here and manipulate and guilt and you ought to your mate to get the big I needs met. Stay over here. So how do you do that? What if you have jumped over here? How do you get back? Well, first of all, you have to answer this question. And if you're married, answer this question. What does your mate owe you? Man, they owe me a whole lot. What does your mate owe you? The biblical answer is a big fat zero. Nothing. They don't owe you anything. You're not entitled. And that's how you got into the relationship. So you take these expectations, put them all back in the desire box. And when you're over here, what you do is you have two evidences that you've gone back here. Here are two ways to tell. Number one, you're grateful. It's no longer, well, of course you, I mean, what I'd expected you to do it, but I'm grateful for anything you do. Thank you. You don't owe me. Thank you. And second evidence is acts of service. You don't walk by and say, well, it's your job to pick that up. I mean, that's what you should be doing anyway. Instead, how can I serve you? These are the evidences you're back over here. And back over here, you take your desires to God, not to your mate. And you have this attitude toward God. Lord, you didn't owe me anything except your judgment. And you died for me. And you gave me forgiveness. So how can I express my gratitude to you? Here's the answer. Take all of that passion you have for me and give it to your mate. Be Jesus to your mate. And keep them in this box, not that box. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Yeah, that sounds very ideal and all of that. And it's not automatic. It takes work. It takes communication. And it takes constantly going back over here in a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, that's where God began to speak with me. And I realized that this is not only true in marital relationships, it's true in relationships in the body of Christ and how we relate to each other as a healthy church family. And it has a lot to do with our topic today, criticism. And how do we handle it when criticism comes our way? So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 to 24, and we have to put this text in its context. Once you see the context, this will come alive for you. The context is this. Paul had planted the Corinthian church. He was with them 18 months. Then he went away. The church fell into all kinds of sins. He wrote them some strong letters. He sent Titus to deal with them. He paid them a visit, but it was a very hard, short, difficult visit. And now he's still away, and the church has fallen under the sway of false teachers. And here's how the false teachers are influencing the church. They are telling lies about Paul. They are assaulting his character. They are criticizing him. The pity is the Christians believed it. So now Paul is in this position. He must defend himself for the sake of the gospel. Because if they abandon Paul, they're abandoning the gospel. So here's what he's doing in 2 Corinthians. He is trying to woo them back to Christ and back to a relationship with him. And he has to respond to their criticism. That's a tough assignment. Now, in our text, he's going to deal with one specific criticism that they had, and the false teachers jumped on it. Here's basically what's going on. Paul had written them, and here's what he said. I'm going to visit you twice, because I want to bless you two times. And then he had to change his plans. God directed him. Sorry, Corinthians, I'm going to visit you just once. Now, that's what he's referring to. Look at verse 15. In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing. That is, to pass your way into Macedonia and again from Macedonia to come to you. And by way, your way to be helped on my journey to Judea. And then he changed his plans. Only one visit. Now here's the criticism, verse 17. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purposed to do, did I do according to the flesh? So that with me there is yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. Here's what's basically saying. You are now being critical of me. The false teachers are fueling it. They're saying, look at Paul. He is fickle. He said he's coming twice, and then he changed his plan. You can't rely on this guy. And he is totally self-centered. And he says, yes, yes, no, no. He is an unreliable guy. Now, do you see what the Corinthians had done to Paul? They started out in the desire box. Paul's coming to visit us. We're so grateful. He doesn't owe us anything. Brother Paul, if the Lord leads you to visit us once, twice, it doesn't matter. God bless you. We'd just be grateful. And then they went over here to the expectation box. You said you were coming twice, and now you changed your plans. You owe us a visit. How dare you? You can't be relied upon. And the criticisms began to flow because they put him right here in the expectation box. And Paul's in the position, so what am I going to do about that? How will I respond to this? This is where Paul is a model for us. Little survey. How many of you have been criticized lately? Oh, I thought so. Other hand, how many of you have been critical lately? Same hand, right? We all live in this world. So how do we respond when somebody criticizes us? What we usually want to do is return the gift to the sender. But we want to receive it as a gift from God. Paul is going to model for us how to do it. Here's the theme of the whole text. If you get this, you get the whole message. You counter criticism by being conformed to Christ. Say that with me. You counter criticism by being conformed to Christ. So how did Paul do this? The way he responds is a great model for us in how to counter criticism. And watch what Paul does through this text. He is very careful to keep the people he's responding to right here in the desire box. He's interceding, he is praying, he's blessing, he's loving, he's pointing them to Christ. He doesn't jump over here and say, "How dare you? Don't you know who I am? You can't talk to me that way. You owe me better than that." He never goes there. He stays right here in this box. And here's what Paul does. And this needs to be a habit with us. Whenever criticism comes to you, you need to ask yourself three questions. Always ask three questions. These have to become automatic. Incoming criticism, three questions. Here they are. Question number one, do I have a clear conscience? Do I have a clear conscience? This is how Paul responded. When they criticized him, it caused him to say, "Whoa, let me go back and check my conscience. Is it clear?" Now look how he does that. Look at verse 12. "For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience." And then he says, "I've looked at my conscience, and it's clear." Look at what he says. "In holiness, godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, in the grace of God, I conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you." He examined what he wrote to them. He said, "My conscience is clear there. We wrote nothing else to you than what you read and understand. I hope you'll understand until the end. I wasn't fickle. I wasn't manipulating you. I wrote clearly with a sincere heart." And then he goes to verse 14. "Just as you partly did understand that we are your reason to be proud, as you were ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." In examining his conscience, he's thinking, one day we're going to all stand before Jesus. And we're the reason to be proud of each other. When we get before Jesus, we're going to say, "Praise God, that's our brother Paul. We're one in Christ." And praise God for the Corinthians. We're one in Christ. Now, what's Paul done? Criticize me? Immediate reaction. Check your conscience, Paul. Now, we can't apply this if we don't understand the conscience and how it works. The Greek word conscience means to know with. It's that part inside of us that helps us know ourselves. And when you study Jesus and Paul, they tell us that the conscience is a window that lets in the light. It's not the light, but it lets God's light in. And it's a judge. It is not the final verdict, but it's a judge looking at the light of God's word and calling us to account. So here's how to picture your conscience. It's like having a judge seated inside of you. In front of the judge is the word of God that God's written on our hearts. The light comes in, and when you violate this, the judge goes, "Wah." Now, when he says that, you have an option. You can say, shut up. Or you can say, thank you very much, I'll repent. Now, here's what happens. If you tell the judge, shut up, here's what will always happen. You put a smudge on the window. Keep telling him to shut up. The window will get dark. He can't see anymore. And you're doing evil and don't even know it. That is called a seared or an evil or a defiled conscience. On the other hand, if your conscience is clean, the judge speaks, thank you very much. I will repent. I'll come back to Christ. I will come back and get my conscience clean. And when you do that, the window gets clean again. This is what Paul is talking about. When they criticized, he checked his conscience. When criticism comes to us, our first response ought to be, Lord, is my conscience clear? Now be really honest. Have I really done something wrong? No excuses. Come clean. Do I need to go back and make it right? Apologize. I must have a clear conscience. That must be our first response. And here's the point. If we live this way, criticism is a gift from God. Because what does it do? It pushes me to be conformed to Christ and clear my conscience. That's the first thing. Second question Paul asked when he was criticized, am I living in Christ? Am I living out of who I am in Christ? Now notice how he says this in verse 21 and 22. Now he who established us with you, and underline it, in Christ, and anointed us in God, who also sealed and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Paul says, okay, you criticize me. I'm going to go right back and look at who I am in Christ. And in Christ, I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. I've got a whole new identity. I've experienced yes from God in Christ. Have I been living in light of that? Now, notice what else Paul says, and we'll put them together. Look at verse 18. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among us by me, Salvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now what is Paul saying? He's saying, I know who I am in Christ. I know that when I'm in Christ, God always says yes to me. So the way I've been living in front of you is a consistent yes, pointing you to the yes we have in Christ. I've been living out of that. Now, what would that look like? If I'm living in Christ, here's how I think. Lord, in Christ I come. Would you forgive me? Yes. Lord, in Christ I come to you. Will you declare me righteous? Yes. Lord, in Christ I come to you. Will you use criticism to make me like your son? Yes. Lord, in Christ I come to you. Am I accepted? Yes. Lord, I come to you in Christ. Can I always come into your presence? Yes. Every time you come to God in Christ, the answer is yes, yes, yes. And Paul is saying, I've been living in light of that to you Corinthians. I've been pointing you to the yes of Jesus. And I'm clear on this. Am I living in Christ? Now you know what that did for Paul? It gave him freedom. They criticized him. You know what the temptation would have been? To live up to their expectations. He wouldn't do that. I'm living up to who I am in Christ. To try to be a man pleaser so everybody likes me. Won't do that. I'll live out of who I am in Christ. He stayed living in Christ. This is the point for us. Do you know how to tell if you're doing this? This is so convicting. I don't even like it. How do you tell if you're living in Christ? There's one way to tell. How did you respond the last time you were criticized? Did you receive that as a gift? Thank you very much. Thank you, I'll examine my conscience. Thank you, that's going to push me right back. Am I living in Christ? Thank you for the gift. Do you know what Proverbs says? It mentions reproof, criticism over and over again. Proverbs 12:1. He who hates reproof is stupid. It's exactly what it says. Do you receive it as a gift? Criticism is to cause us to be conformed to Christ. Third thing Paul did, ask this question. Are my motives God-honoring? Check your motives. Are my motives God-honoring? Is it about glorifying God or my agenda? When they criticize Paul, he now looks at his motives. And he is going to tell them, here is my motive for changing my plans. I want you to know my motive. Look at what he says in verse 23. But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. That's my motive. I was trying to spare you of what, Paul? I was trying to make sure that when I showed up, that I kept you here and I didn't move you here. If Paul had showed up at that time, he discerned the only thing they would have responded to is the strong presence and personality of Paul. They would have got right only because Paul said so. They would be living up to his expectations. And Paul says, I'm not doing that. In order to spare you, I didn't come. And then he tells us his motive. Look at verse 24. Not that we lord it over your faith. I'm not going to make you a prisoner of my expectations, but we are workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you're standing firm. Paul is saying, my motive is to keep bringing you to Jesus and keep you in this box, not that box. That was his motive. When you're criticized, check your motives. What are you really up to? There's an article I read when I was a young pastor. It had such an impact on me that for the first 10 years of my ministry, I reviewed it every year. I went back and reviewed it again this year. I needed it. I reviewed it when I read this passage. It was an article by Pastor Craig Massey, and it was about 2 Corinthians 1:24, the verse we just read. And he told a story. He said, in my first and my only church, I started out with the congregation in the desire box. I was grateful for them. I interceded for them. I had unconditional love for them. I appealed to the passion of the Holy Spirit within them. And then over time, things didn't go the way I wanted them to go. So I gradually shifted, without knowing it, to the expectation box. His sermons changed. Now, he guilts his congregation. You ought to, and how come you're not? And I'm disappointed in you, and you know what you should be doing. And Sunday after Sunday, scolding them, trying to whip them into shape to essentially make them a prisoner of his expectations. You know what happened? The church became divided, and apathy was everywhere. Then he went through a series on 2 Corinthians, and he came to this verse, and he had an aha moment that he was the problem. He confessed it to his church, and he went back, and he said, I'm going to stay in this box with you. Instead of making you a prisoner of my expectations, I'm going to love you unconditionally. I'm going to pray for you constantly. I'm going to appeal to the Holy Spirit within you. I long to see your dreams in Christ become true. I am with you for your joy. Do you know he stayed in that church 23 years and every year got better? There's a national survey recently taken of what evangelical Christians want when they come to church. The survey said they will look for 5 things. Listen to these 5. Challenge me to grow in Christ. Help me understand the Bible. Show me how to develop a relationship with Jesus. Show me how to apply the word to my life. And give me compelling worship services. There's not a thing wrong with those desires. They're all godly. Here's where my aha moment came. These are the desires I see at Cherrydale. That's what I see. And as I was last Sunday watching that, God said to me, take a look at your ugly heart, Steve King. What you've done at times, you don't even realize it. You're blind to it. But what you've done with some of your leaders and this church family is you took them right here and you went right over here. And you made them a prisoner of your expectations. Now repent. That was my aha. I want to tell you, it broke my heart. I was blind to it. I didn't see it. But now that I see it, I'm repenting. And I realized here are some of the ways this showed up. I didn't realize it. Showed up subtly. I want you out of a passion. I want everybody in this church to love Jesus and grow more than anything. And we have a way to help you do it. Here's where the expectation shows up. I subtly communicated the only way to do it is our programs. Anything else is second string. I didn't mean to communicate it, but that's what came across. That isn't true. There are lots of ways to do it. We've just chosen a few. And our motive in offering them is not so you'll live up to our expectations and jump through the hoops, but so that you'll know God and you'll delight in Him. So I'm asking for you to pray for me. I don't want to mess this up. I don't want to be that kind of leader. I want to live here. And I think you want to live there too. That was my aha moment. Let me tell you, I'm going to warn you, and I'm warning myself. I was telling somebody this in the foyer. Here I am, God in His providence had me see this and preach on criticism. Hang on, Steve, it's coming. We'll see, big boy, how well have you got these three questions down. I know it's going to happen. So it's going to happen to you too. You heard the same message. So here's what we need to do. When criticism comes, let's make this commitment. Lord, this is a gift from you. It would not come into my life unless it first been filtered by my Heavenly Father. He allowed it. Why did He allow me to be criticized? Hello, so you can be conformed to Christ. And ask yourself three questions. How's my conscience? Is it clear? Clean it up. Are you living out of Christ? And check your motives. And if we do that, we turn criticism on its head. It becomes a gift to make us more and more like Jesus. Now, providentially, we're coming to communion today. I had an aha moment on that one. Do you know how we get into the Christian life? We accept criticism. If you won't accept criticism from God, you can't even get into the kingdom. Here's what God says. I'm criticizing you. You're a sinner. You're a rebel. You deserve hell. That's hard to take. But I love you so much, I died to pay for your sins. Now, will you come and respond to my criticism and receive the solution? That's how we got in. That's what we celebrate at communion. So would you join me this morning and let's pray that our hearts as a church family and in our homes and our relationships, we'll stay right here in this box with each other. Lord Jesus, thank you for this precious church family you've allowed me to pastor. Thank you that you never leave us alone. Thank you that you're always coming after our hearts. Thank you that you're determined to make us like your Son. And Lord, instead of being foolish and resisting criticism and just throwing it back to the sender, may we be godly and take it as a gift and be made like your Son. Lord, do a great work among us today as we come to your table. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.